You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Hey, welcome this morning. I'm so glad that you guys are here. We're in our second series of messages with this whole idea of water, looking at water, and I'll be straightforward, very straightforward. The desired outcome this morning and the desired outcome in the next couple weeks is truly to see people come to know the Lord and experience, as a demonstration of that, coming to know the Lord, experience baptism. So we've got the first week of June. We have we're doing baptism different this year. We are putting baptism, or this time, anyways. We're the first week of June. We've got this, Lord willing, this Tractor Supply tank that we are buying, and we're coming up with our own baptism. So it's going to be pretty cool. So we're going to have one service the first week of June. We're going to put that in the atrium area, and there we're going to do the baptism immediately following the service. And so we can't wait. We already have like four or five people interested in baptism. So that's the desired outcome, and it's not too late for you to experience baptism if you haven't already. But in knowing all of that, I think it's good to just kind of come to grips with what it is. And I will be straightforward with you. Baptism is basically it's an outward expression of an inward work of grace, right? It's an outward expression, an outward testimony, an outward demonstration of what God has already done or what he's doing within you, right? And so, anyways, with that said, today what I want to talk about is dirty laundry, right? We are all in need of a wash, right? And so this idea of dirty laundry, you know, I was just thinking through dirty laundry, and I Googled dirty laundry, came up with a couple songs. One was a Don Henley song, right? All right. I think this goes back a few years there, Vicky. Vicky is laughing here in the service, but it goes back. I make my living on the evening news or something like that, right? You know, something like that. And then I was, you know, we could fast forward a little bit, and Carrie Underwood, she's got a dirty laundry song, does she not? Something like, now I'm going to have to hang you out to dry, 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 right? Close spin all your secrets on the line, whatever, right? We write songs about dirty laundry because the truth is people identify with the idea that we all have dirty laundry. And if you're coming in here this morning, you're thinking, well, I don't have dirty laundry. What are you talking about, right? Come on, folks, let's get real. You know, if I was to come over to your house, what's the first thing you're going to do before you get out the vacuum and put the dishes in the dishwasher? You're going to be hiding the dirty laundry. Amen, sister. You heard her, right? You're going to be running around the house, picking up your dirty laundry, putting it in it, you know? It's the way it works. Dirty laundry. We all have dirty laundry. We're all in need of a wash, right? The truth is that, you know, I tell my boys, they have dirty laundry, two-toned underwear, right? You know, I won't go into any further details, but that or what that is or what it, but we, yeah, so it is what it is, right? And so, but here's the truth. The truth this morning is that we look at someone from the outside and we think, man, they have it all together. When in truth, they are just as unhealthy as everyone else. Sometimes they are suffering with something more or have laundry much dirtier than what it appears, right? The truth is this, is that we are all in need of God's redeeming work, his cleansing power to come and to make us new and to make us right and to make us clean. We're all in need of that. The truth is that we look at someone on the outside. We think that we think, man, I wish I could be like them. They don't feud or fight. Their kids are perfect. They have it all together. They have it all together, right? When in truth, the truth is that They're no different than anyone else. And this is the way it was with this guy in the Old Testament, this dude named Naaman. He had dirty laundry, and from the outside it appeared that he had it all together. Everyone thought that Naaman was the man. Everyone wanted to be like Naaman. Naaman was a winner, folks. He was a winner. Naaman was man, the king Amon looked at Naaman, and he gave Naaman anything that he wanted because Naaman was a victorious commander of the king's armies, right? And so we pick it up in 2 Kings 5:1-17. Here's the truth. The truth is this, is that king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him, the Lord had given Aram great victories. But through Naaman, though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. That's what no one knew. The truth is that Naaman's laundry was just as dirty as anyone else's. And here, I think this is where we all can kind of plug in and identify to what the scripture's saying here. Because check it out. It says this. But though they may have a great job, or though we may have a good job, we all suffer from something. But though we have a lot of toys, we all suffer from something. But though we have money stashed away, we all suffer from something. But though we may appear to live large, we all suffer with something. The truth is that we all deal with something. We all have dirty laundry. And so in verse 2, it picks up and it says, at this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. Now understand that Israel had fallen from God's grace, turned their back on God, and every time that happened throughout the Old Testament, the same thing, right? The same thing happened. When they turned their back on God, man, they would step out of God's will, step out of God's shelter, and they would move to a place where they would be conquered or taken over. And that's what happened here, right? And it's amazing how God allows things to happen sometimes to for his redeeming work to bring it back, right? For things to come back in order. And so basically at this point in verse 2, the raiders invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. So Naaman, the commander, the victorious commander for the king, for this king, he had a maid. And this maid was a young girl from Israel, right? She was an Israelite. And so here it says that in verse 30, well, let me just say, living in the home with the mighty warrior, this maid, this young girl, began to see the dirty laundry. She picked up the dirty laundry. Isn't that what maids do? She saw behind the scenes. But though he was a mighty warrior, his laundry was just as dirty or dirtier than anyone else. Verse 3, one day the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. This girl, this little girl, this mistress, this bold little mistress who loved God, this bold little mistress who understood the redeeming work, who saw it in her own life, this girl who probably had family who experienced the same kind of dirty laundry, and they knew, she knew that this God of Israel, this God that they served, could find healing if they would go and allow that to happen. And so that's what you see here. This little girl knew that the Lord God could bring healing to Naaman's suffering, and she knew this. And she knew that this prophet Elisha knew God and could administer that gift of healing and could help in bringing healing to Naaman's soiled laundry. What's really cool about this, I don't think we can neglect, is the burden. Man, praise God for the little, for this girl. Even though she was taken captive, she still had a burden. A burden. You know, everyone is here this morning because someone has a burden. Someone had or has a burden for you. Do you realize that? Think about it. If you know God, or maybe you don't know God this morning, the truth is that you are here because, by way of invitation, you're here because someone has prayed for you. You're here this morning because someone had a burden for you and they wanted you to come and hear gospel, or to be made whole, or to help you with whatever suffering that you're dealing with or going through. Man, thank God for burdens. Man, thank the Lord for burdens. I mean, here's the truth. The truth is, I believe that the enemy, and by the way, we have an enemy out there. He lurks, you know that, right? He's trying to confuse and distort. He's trying to separate. He's trying to keep us from having a burden. Do you know that, right? Because here's the deal. When a church or when a people in a church have a burden, something happens. This young lady up here who shared this morning about what they're doing for unborn babies. They, praise God, have a burden. And without their burden, bad things happen, right? Painful things happen. Suffering happens. Here's the truth. The truth is that the enemy does not want us to have a burden. He wants all of us to feel and to what he feels, to sense what he senses. God wants us to share in that burden. Look at verse 4. So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. And Naaman, folks, was pretty desperate. His suffering was, he was tired of this. Right? And he wanted healing. And he knew that this was not going to get better. It was going to get worse. And by the way, when you don't know God and you're suffering, it doesn't get better. It gets worse. Right on? Come on. Were you here this morning? It doesn't get better. It gets worse. And so Naaman knew this. He could feel it. He could sense it. It was growing on him, right? Verse 5, go and visit the prophet, the king of Aram, told him. So Naaman goes to his king, and he says to the king what the young girl, what this young maid had said. And let me just say, I skipped over this, but there are people in your lives that you have a burden for, and the enemy says to you, there is no way. You're too small to have an influence on them. There's no way that you could step out in faith and share with them a God that brings healing because they're too big or they're too powerful or they you have no influence over them. That's all lie-based. You realize that, right? This was a maid. She was an Israelite. She was the maid or the servant of a man's wife. And this man was who he was. Had, in some ways, more power than the king himself. Look at verse 5. So the king wasn't going to say no to Naaman. Naaman was, man, he was the victorious commander of his armies. Verse 5, go and visit the prophet, the king of Aram told him. I will send a letter of introduction to you to take the king to take to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out carrying gifts, 700 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and all kinds of clothes. I mean clothes, a wardrobe full of clothes. It says 10 sets of clothing, whatever that is, right? But anyways, he had a rack of clothes, right? And so, verse 6, so the letter of the king of Israel said, in the letter, it said this, the letter to the king of Israel, it said this, it says, with this letter, I present my servant Naaman, I want you to heal him of his leprosy. Verse 7, when the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his clothes in dismay, and he said, am I a god that I can give life and take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal with leprosy. I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me. Here's what's interesting. Okay, so this king was inferior to Naaman's king. You realize that, right? Naaman's king had already come in and conquered them, right? And Naaman's king sent Naaman with this letter to this Israelite king that was inferior to Naaman's king. And he's asking, basically telling this Israelite king to heal Naaman. Naaman is a king. What do kings do? Kings control things, right? Kings have kingdoms, right? Kings are in charge, or at least they think they are, right? They kings are powerful, right? And in saying all this, when this Israelite king who had drifted away from God saw this letter, immediately there was frustration and anxiety. And the anxiety is very real when you try to make things right in and of yourself. Oh, man. Some of you control freaks know what I'm talking about. We got a bunch of control freaks around here. I'm just saying. You know what I'm talking about, right? It says here, look, only God can take, here's the truth. God is the only one that can take our dirty laundry and make it clean. We can clean and we can wash it and we can try to make it right in and of ourselves. But the truth is when we try to take this on in and of ourselves, we end it with frustration and anxiety and just over the top kind of triggers, right? We cannot do it in and of ourselves. And here's the truth. You may realize that you can't do it in and of yourself for yourself, but the truth is that you've not yet realized that you can't do it in and of yourself for your kids or for your spouse. I didn't hear any right on Ryan's on that one now. Come on. Right? Hum jigga jigga. Yeah, there we go. All right. We're all in here just together. I'm jigga jigga. That means amen or right on, right? Right? That's the truth. The truth is that when we try to control or take it on ourselves, this is what happens. Verse 8. We get real, or I'm sorry, I think it's verse 7, right? Where does it say upset? Do you guys see it? Upset. Oh, here we go. Verse 8. Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, and that's how triggered he was, and he sent this message to him. Elisha heard that the king was upset. He says, why are you upset, right? That's where it leaves us when we try to take it on ourselves. And Elisha was anointed by God. Elisha is new into this story, right? But he's not new into the Old Testament. We've seen stories on Elisha. Elisha was a prophet of God, right? Elisha had a gifting, had an anointing from the Lord to administer his healing and his grace, to share truth when people didn't want to hear truth, right? That's what prophets do. And so Elisha heard this, and he's like, why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel, right? And so Naaman, the king was more than happy. The king was thrilled that someone was stepping up to this. I mean, this was, of all people, Naaman. Verse 9, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. In verse 10, but Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message. Now, this is what's cool. So gather this picture with me. Naaman shows up. Elisha's got this long driveway. And Naaman's got this huge entourage. And he's got chariots and horses. And, you know, you can hear it. You know, they're clunking along or whatever horses do, right? And then they're moving down. And there's this huge entourage, right? They go down the lane. They pull up to Elisha's front door. Elisha's in the back reading or something, whatever they did back then, right? And Elisha sends his messenger out. Verse 10, sends his messenger out to him with this message. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Water, in the Jordan water, right? Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy. Man, Naaman wasn't used to that kind of treatment, folks. I mean, after all, Naaman was the commander of the king's armies. He was victorious. People were afraid of Naaman. People treated Naaman with incredible respect. Verse 11. And Naaman became very angry and stalked away. That's what the scripture says, stalked. I don't know. Does anybody know what stalked means? I don't know what it means, but you can tell me afterwards. Stalked, is it stomped? I don't know, but this is cut and paste. So this is the scripture, it's not me. Stalked away. What I do know is this, though. This was it was significant and very telling of Naaman's condition. His condition was that of pride and you know, confidence and this lack of humility. Who is this guy to tell me that? Right? That's his attitude, right? And then he goes on, he says, I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expect him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name for me to be healed. And then he goes on in verse 12, aren't the rivers of Damascus, right, better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and went away in a rage, is what it says. His pride. You know, first of all, why would he need to go there, you know, to wash or to dip himself seven times, especially in the Jordan? The Jordan was muddy. The Jordan was considered inferior to the rivers, his rivers, right? The rivers from his town, his city of Damascus. And so this idea of washing in the Jordan was not something that he wanted to do. Along with that, get this. This is the key, though. In washing of the Jordan, there would be a visible association that only Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Israel, could heal him. The God, the washing in the Jordan would be a visible demonstration that only the God of Israel, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God that sets everything in order, the God, the one and only God, the God that loved us so much that he sent his only son later on to us because he loved us, right? So that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The truth is that Naaman had to come to terms who he was going to put his faith in. And him getting off his high horse and moving to that place in the Jordan would be an outward expression of that. Let me just say that it's not the water that heals. Yeah, we're doing this series of messages on water. It's not the water that heals. The water, folks, is a reflection and demonstration of that inward cleansing that only God can do. This bad idea of baptism is not, it's not the act of being baptized that saves us and makes us whole. The baptism, man, it's... Look, when Naaman stepped into the water, it was an outward demonstration of an inward work of God's saving grace, the kind of grace that brings, that makes our laundry clean, the kind of grace that heals us from our suffering, the kind of grace that sets us in a place that's right with God, free from conviction and free and at peace. You know, have you made your peace with God this morning? Has God healed you? Is he healing you of your suffering? And baptism is just an outward expression of what God is doing, his active work in your life. Look, here's the truth, is that Naaman did exactly what was asked. We see it in verse 13. His officers tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So should you certainly obey him?" I mean, Naaman was stalking, whatever that is, off, right? And his officers were saying, man, you know, they were bringing reason. I mean, you know what? Praise God for people in our lives who bring reason, right? Praise God for people in our lives that keep us on the right track. The truth is, if you don't have people speaking into you, God help you. Help us. We all need people speaking into us, keeping us and challenging us. Not just encouraging us to do what we think is right, but challenging us and helping us. Man, that's what these folks were doing. And so anyways, they convinced Naaman to get to verse 14. Look up 14. So Naaman stepped off his high horse, and he went down to Jordan and dipped himself 7 times in that muddy water. And as the man of God had instructed, as Elisha had instructed, his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child. And it says, and he was healed, folks. He was healed. This is the kind of thing that God does. This is what God wants to do in you. Do you know when you look into the Greek word for saved, it doesn't just mean delivered, right? It means healed. Healed from what? Healed from suffering. Healed from our addictions. Healed. And it's not just a passive kind of healing. It's an active kind of healing, an active work. When you accept Christ into your heart and life and you accept this God, this one and only God, God comes into you and he cleanses in you and he makes you right and you feel and experience his peace and he begins to cure you of the suffering and he brings you to a place of peace, cleansing. Help and hope. God, help us. That's what God does. And that's what God did for Naaman. This morning, I have taken the liberty without asking the family this morning, and I think they'll be fine. I know they'll be fine. I know them. I think they'll be honored with what we have. But I was able, Miss Dottie, to find Jim's life-changing story of the baptism. And it is a powerful, powerful story. We watched it first service, and let's watch it this morning because I believe it goes hand in hand with what we're talking about this with Naaman.
I was raised in a fairly strict Episcopalian household. It was go to church or die. There was no two ways about it. And in order to get out of some of the pressure from my parents, I served on the altar. I was an acolyte. I attended church regularly until I got married. I got married at a young age, and my wife was Catholic, and we made a deal with our parents that we'd rotate churches each Sunday. And after our son was born, we went to my church, the Episcopal Church. And back when the church was built, they had a fundraiser, and if you gave X number of dollars, you paid for a window, or X number of dollars, you paid for this or that. And one Sunday morning, as the procession's coming up, we're sitting there with the baby, and this woman asked me to get out of her pew. And I immediately told her where to place the pew, and I never walked back into that church again until 5 years ago when my mother passed away. We attended the Catholic Church periodically. I wasn't comfortable there. And then the crowning blow came when we went to have my daughter baptized there. The priest called my wife a whore because she hadn't converted me to Catholicism. And from there, I always believed in God, but I didn't practice. We had a friend over for dinner who was a member here at the time. Kind of tricked me into coming to church at the shelter, and I've been here ever since. If there's anything you get out of this, is you can teach an old dog new tricks. My relationship with God is a journey, learning the Bible. I get so much out of the small groups, and it does come true, but you have to have patience, and that's one thing that I've really had an empty tank on most of my life. I had to have everything yesterday, and it's just brought a peace and a comfort. The drama's out of my life. You know, you hear these people that say they've seen it all, and, you know, nothing surprises me. Well, just hang on, because you're going to be surprised. I mean, the older you get, the more you realize, the more you're going to get surprised. And the biggest surprise in my life is my relationship with the Lord. My biggest surprise, I'm sitting here even talking to you. I mean, this is amazing. My thought process has changed. Being an elected official, you get a lot of pats on the back and stroking that isn't really necessary, but you know, you get a very inflated ego. You think you're much more important than what you are. And if I hadn't come back to the Lord before I got on this political venture, I'd have been an embarrassment to my family, myself, and the city of Moraine. It's taught me humility, and I deal with that every day. I also question my purpose. You know, why am I doing this? So far, on my ride to the hospital at 2:45, July 7th, 2012, I had a little talk with God and found out that He wasn't going to take me at that time, but it was time to start growing up, and that I really didn't know it all, and that I wanted to get, I wanted to give back in any way that I could. And that's where this chaplain thing popped in. Some people have come to me even before I did this, which really surprised me. They wanted my advice on this, that, or other, the other. And I think partially it's because, you know, I've been through it. I think some of the things I've just done involving the building of the new church, God put me in a position to help work out some of the wrinkles that we've encountered. I also feel that there's been a change in my family because of this. Not dramatic, but a little bit. They're aware. My daughter says, you know, Dad's on a God trip. That's good. I'm glad she notices it. And I am on a God trip. But where it leads, I don't know. I just take it a day at a time, and I just know as of this moment, everything's good. I'm Jim McGuire, and I approve this message. And Jesus definitely has changed my life.
So that is why we do what we do here, right? Thank God for Jim. He passed away, I think it was right around Easter. And so he's on definitely on a God trip. And you know, that is why we do what we do. And my prayer is that we can have a burden for folks just like those that had a burden for Jim. Jim wouldn't have come to the shelter had it not been for someone having a burden for him. And he came and he found God, and we all know that. In Acts chapter 2, Peter speaks of this. You know, Peter was sharing a message similar to maybe today, probably much more eloquently than I, but Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, he says, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Folks, we are all called by the Lord our God, right? And that God is calling you. He's calling you to a place to experience His saving grace and allowing Him to cleanse you of all your dirty laundry. Let's all stand. Father God, help us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of men and women like Jim McGuire's this morning. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for the testimony of Naaman in the Old Testament. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, Lord, for this story that many of us should be able to identify with. This idea of all of us having laundry that's dirty and laundry in need of cleansing. Lord, we all have it. Lord, we all need your help. Many of us are sitting here this morning and we're suffering. We're hurting and we're suffering. We're dealing with heavy hearts. God, I just ask that you would help us. She would just help us, Lord. First of all, help us never to stop having or carrying a burden. Help us, Lord, to carry your burden so that we can help other people. God, help us. Lord, this morning, I believe that there's a whole host of folks that are hurting. They need your help. So, those of you, just pray with me. Just pray, Father, help me. Father, help me. Father, help me this morning. Father, help me with what I'm dealing with. God, all the stuff in my past, all the dirty laundry in my past, God, come and cleanse it and make me new. Help me, God. Some of us here this morning, you need to rededicate your life to the Lord because you've gotten off track. You've made more choices that are not healthy and right and pure and clean. So you just say, God, put me back on track. God, forgive me. Jesus, help me. Those of us that call on the name of the Lord, it says in Romans 10:9, you shall be saved. God, help us, save us, set us free, heal us, make us new, cleanse us. Some of us here this morning, maybe this relationship with God is foreign to you. And I want you to know this morning, man, I'm so thankful that you're here. And if the church has offended you in any way, I apologize to you, like we did to Jim. God, help us. God, help you. I pray that your faith would be restored, not just in a church or a man or a person or a pastor or a priest, but may your faith be restored in the one, the only, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you would bring peace, relief to the suffering. Lord, I pray that you would prompt those that need to experience you for the first time this morning. Maybe their hearts are pierced today. I pray they are. And Lord, give them the strength just to cry out or just to pray, just to say, God, save me from my sins. God, forgive me for my dirty laundry. God, forgive me and make me right and make me new in Jesus' name. If you pray that this morning, you can begin a relationship with Christ that will bring you to a place of healing, of hope, of peace. And in a world that's so chaotic and confusing, man, peace is a very valuable commodity. God, help us. In closing, what I'd like to say to you this morning is that there are cards in those weeklies. They're in there every week. If you this morning, man, I'd love to have 10, 15, maybe more baptisms. If you this morning have not been baptized or feel the urge to be baptized for whatever reason, check that box and we'll reach out to you this week. We'll reach out to you this week and we want to share with you what that looks like the first week of June. Those of you that are here this morning, you may be confused where you stand with God, or you may be heavy-hearted, or you may just need someone to pray with you. There's some prayer partners that'll be up front. And if those of you would come now, Linda, if you would lead the way with that. Jess, you're here. Linda and Jess, just come forward. Shirley, and any of you all, if Sue, if you would. And if you just need prayer this morning, there are people here that would love to pray with you. God, help us this morning. Help us this week. Bless us, and thank you, Lord, for being in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.